So good. Well, hey, my name is Bo. I am, for 4 more weeks, the lead pastor of Fusion. And I'm honored to get to be here with you. To any guests or visitors, thanks for being here with us tonight. Always honored to have people checking out Fusion. And so we hope they feel welcomed and invited. Of course, my Fusion family, good to see you as well. I'm excited to be here tonight speaking in our Better Than We Had Hoped series. I'll be speaking tonight, and I think I have 2 more that I'm going to be speaking next month. I'm excited. Jake is actually preaching next weekend here at Fusion, so we're looking forward to that. Out with the old, in with the handsome, so he'll be here speaking to all of you, and so excited for that. And then, like I said, I'll be here a few more times on stage before my final night here at Fusion. But I'm excited as we continue in our Better Than We Had Hoped series. Grab your bulletin that you got on the way in. We are looking at the series at encounters that Jesus had with his disciples after his resurrection. And we're talking about how he always exceeded their expectations or what they were hoping they would experience from their Messiah. You know, as a pastor, one of the great difficulties with preaching is that we have to preach all the time on whatever topic happens to be coming up. Whether we are an expert on that topic or not, pastors have to be up here speaking with great confidence about these things. We teach on marriage and relationships, prayer and spiritual disciplines, hearing from God, and so much more. All topics that pastors are hopefully familiar with, but maybe not experts at. However, I'm so excited for tonight because tonight I get to preach on a topic that I am undoubtedly an expert on. I am the undisputed world heavyweight champion of tonight's topic because tonight we are going to talk about failure. Failure is something I know well, so it's a subject on which I can speak with great authority. You know, one of the reasons I love the Bible is that it is chock full of people's failures. It's actually one of the reasons I believe it's a divinely inspired book. I think it's a book that God authored. If people had been on their own in writing the Bible, they for sure would have edited out most, if not all, of their failures. But that's not how the Bible reads. In fact, all of our great heroes in Scripture, with Jesus being the one exception, all of our great heroes in Scripture have failure that's a part of their story. Abraham, Moses, David, and more. But what I love about the honesty of Scripture as it describes their failures is that it almost always also describes their restoration after their failures. The healing of their failures and their return to God's plan and to God's purpose for their lives. You see, in God's hands, our failure is not final. And as we're going to learn tonight from the experience in failure that Peter had, oftentimes it is our pride that is the number one barrier to our restoration after a failure. We're going to talk about pride tonight. Would you pray with me as we prepare to look at God's word? Jesus, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for your heart for Fusion and for young adults. And I pray that you would speak to us now through your word. Fusion, if you would, for a moment, would you just pray for me as I prepare to speak from God's word? Thank you, Lord. God, I pray for peaceful minds, quiet hearts, and ears ready to hear everything you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Failure is something that we all experience. It's a part of our reality. Now, of course, I'm not giving permission to go and do something harmful or sinful or anything like that. But we have to know that part of a Christian worldview, part of the way that as a Christian, if in fact you are a Christian, part of the way that we view the world is that since the fall, since Genesis chapter 3, sin has permeated all parts of God's good creation, including us. meaning that sin has affected and broken our relationship with God. It's affected and broken our relationship to each other. Sin has affected our relationship with creation itself, and sin has affected our relationship with ourselves. The way that we view ourselves, think about ourselves, treat ourselves, behave toward ourselves. And as a result, living in a fallen world, a post-Genesis 3 world, we are always going to wrestle with sin in our lives. Of course, as we follow Jesus more and more, as we learn to submit to him more and more, we hopefully will struggle with sin less and less, and thank God for those stories and those testimonies. I'm so grateful I struggle with sin less than I used to, and I can't wait for tomorrow when I struggle with sin less than I did today. Amen? But we have to know that as long as we're in this fallen world, there will be moments where we fail to live up to God's standard for our lives. The question is not, will you fail at some point in your walk with Jesus? The question is, will you allow yourself to be restored after you fail? Because Jesus is in the restoration business, but are we? See, being restored sounds nice, and it sounds like something that we all want. The problem is, being restored isn't as easy as simply saying, okay, that sucked. I won't be doing that again. Let's just keep going, right? We'd like to treat restoration like Michael Scott treated bankruptcy, right? You can't just declare this thing and have it be done. Because when we fail, we have a natural block to our restoration. The number one block on our road to restoration will always be our pride. Once you get pride out of the way, man, being restored is so easy. The problem is moving past our pride is always going to be easier said than done. Pride is a big problem for us. And it's something that Jesus wants to deal with in us. In fact, here's our first big idea for tonight. Write this down. Number one in your bulletins. Jesus doesn't want to hurt your pride. He wants to kill it. He doesn't want to hurt your pride. He wants to kill it. In the book of Proverbs, pride is listed as one of the seven things that God hates. Pride is the downfall of so many who see themselves as untouchable or above consequence. God doesn't just hate pride because of its corrosive effects in our lives, but the Bible says he even stands against the proud. In James chapter 4, James says this. He's finishing a thought where he says, but he gives us greater grace. Therefore, he says, now James is going to quote the Old Testament. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. He is in opposition of them. Why? Because those who are consumed with pride will never be able to admit that they were wrong and that they are in need of change, which is also known as repentance. See, the proud will never be willing to repent. And Jesus' call has always only been for sinners to repent. But if you're puffed up with pride, you're going to refuse to repent. You'll refuse the reality that you need to change, and refusing reality is a dangerous game to play. Amen. We're going to continue in the story from that we began last week, that Tom started last week. By the way, if you didn't hear Tom's message from last week on John chapter 21, please go back and listen to it. It was a phenomenal sermon. We're going to continue in John 21 tonight, where Jesus gives the disciples who had gone back to fishing after his resurrection, he gives them the miraculous catch. But before we do, I want to set the stage just a little bit for tonight's story. See, at the Last Supper, before his betrayal and his crucifixion, Jesus declared that one of the disciples was going to betray him. And Peter, in a moment of foolish pride, declares he would never do that. Not me. I would never do that. And if you know the story, that is exactly what he does. Jesus is then crucified and buried. He's raised on the third day, and now he's been appearing to the disciples from time to time. And he calls the disciples off of the Sea of Galilee, and he prepares breakfast for them. And we read this in John 21. Tom taught on this last week. It says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Now, I want to note something specific. In your bulletin or in your Bible, this is going to seem a little weird, circle that phrase charcoal fire in there. I bet you didn't think I was going to preach on charcoal fire tonight, did you? I am. I'm preaching on it. There are two places in the New Testament where it specifically mentions the phrase charcoal fire. There's lots of different fires talked about in the Bible in lots of different places, but in two places it specifically mentions a fire made from charcoal, burning from charcoal. One is here at this breakfast, which Jesus has prepared for his disciples, including Peter, right? When was the other time a charcoal fire was mentioned? You guessed it, the night Peter betrayed Jesus. When is it mentioned? Let's look at John 18. This is during Jesus' trial before his death and crucifixion and resurrection. It says, now the servants and the officials had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. And they were standing there warming themselves, and Peter was standing with them warming himself. And it's in this setting here around a charcoal fire that Peter will betray Jesus. This moment of standing around a charcoal fire would be the moment of Peter's greatest failure, of his greatest shame. It would be something that he would be living with and wrestling with, certainly for the weeks from Jesus' death and crucifixion up until this breakfast on the beach. And then Jesus invites Peter to sit down for breakfast. And as Peter goes to sit down on the beach, what does he smell? Charcoal fire. Did you know smell is the greatest trigger to memory that we have in our body? A single smell can unlock dozens of memories, and with them, all of the emotions that come along with those memories. I've been mentoring a child at Kids Hope, with Kids Hope at Eagle Rock Elementary for the last several months, and it's so funny being on that campus because I don't know why. But do you guys know this too? Every elementary school smells exactly alike. Do you guys realize that? I didn't go to Eagle Rock Elementary, but when I walk into it, it smells just like the elementary schools I went to. And I went to elementary schools in a bunch of different states that weren't California, and yet they all smell alike. And every time I walk through those halls and I smell the elementary school smell, I am transported back to my own elementary years and the varying experiences I had during those years. I walk on that campus and I breathe in and I remember what it felt like to ace my first spelling test in school. I remember the smell when I got into my first fist fight in the hallway at school and got my first referral. I won, by the way, in case you're wondering. You're like, I wasn't wondering. I already knew that. I won that. I'm transported back to the fifth grade when I asked a girl for the first time to be my girlfriend. And she said no. On my birthday, Matt, for real life. Trauma. I am transported back simply by the smell. I don't walk around thinking about those experiences all the time, but the smell of an elementary school brings me back. I wonder if for Peter, if the smell of that charcoal fire brought him back anywhere in his mind and in his emotions. Imagine where he was transported as he approached Jesus and he smelled that fire. Charcoal has a very unique smell. I'm from Texas. I think Texas barbecue is the best barbecue in the whole wide world, and there's nothing like charcoal barbecue. It smells very specifically. Here's our second point tonight, number two. Being restored requires revisiting the place of your failure. This is hard, and this is painful. It's not something we enjoy, I'll admit that. I don't know about you, but I am rarely eager to go back and revisit the moments and the events in which I have failed. I'm much more of a move on and never look back kind of guy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But how many of you know that doesn't really work all that well? See, we can bury our pain, we can bury our mistakes, we can bury our failures all you want. But if you haven't dealt with them, then what you are burying is being buried alive. And guess what crawls back up time and time again? Too many of us live haunted by our past failures and mistakes when God's desire is that we would be set free from them. You see, our pride keeps us from looking back and dealing with what happened. But there are few things that will kill your pride more than looking your failure in the eye. It hurts, but it is important. It requires hard conversations with people that you would rather not be having. It requires opening up painful memories and events, not just to experience the pain all over again and not to rub your nose in the mistake that you made, but to address what happened in a healthy manner, because then and only then can we move on. Jesus calls Peter back to the charcoal fire. And there, he has this conversation with him. In John 21, verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, he asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" All right, quick pause. I know you're like, "Bo, we just got to the verses we're going to study tonight." I know. I got to make a point, though. When Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" it's a little unclear what these he's referring to. Some scholars think he's asking if Peter loves Jesus more than he loves the other disciples that he's with. He's like, "Do you love me more than John and James and all the rest of them?" Some people think that's what Jesus is asking him. Some think that Jesus is asking Peter if Peter loves Jesus more than the other disciples do. Like, "Do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" Some, and this is actually where I land on this, I think Jesus is referring to the fish that were just caught. Remember, they just had this massive catch of like 153 fish that are right there on the beach. And I think you got to remember that Peter, he's back on the lake. He's fishing for fish once again. Jesus has already told him, "You're going to fish for people now, not fish." And here's Peter catching fish again. I wonder if with this big pile of fish, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" I think Jesus is asking Peter if he loves him more than the safety that is found in catching fish, than the safety found in doing what he already knew to do. "Do you love me more than what you think brings you security, Peter?" Reading on. "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." "Feed my sheep," Jesus said. Notice when you look at these verses, what does Jesus call Peter in these verses? It's not a trick question. What does he call him? Simon. Simon was Peter's name before Jesus renamed him at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16. If you remember that story, Peter declared Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and Jesus was like, "That is great. You did not come up with that. God gave you that. I say now that you are no longer Simon. You're Peter the Rock, and on the declaration that you just declared, my whole church is going to be built on this thing." And he's been Peter ever since, except now he's Simon again. Why? In this moment, I think Jesus is taking Peter back to the beginning. He starts over with him. Almost as if he's saying, "Are you still Simon? Or are you ready to be Peter again?" Fusion, we must be careful to avoid going back to who we once were. Refusing to look our failure in the face, it has this crazy reverse effect where instead of fleeing from our mistakes, we inadvertently return to it time and time again. We have an addiction or a secret that we feel bad about, and we feel so bad about it, we keep going back to it because for a moment it numbs us and makes us feel better until we're feeling bad about it again, and the cycle starts all over again. Three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Three times. Why? Why three times? Well, how many times did Peter deny Jesus that night? Three times. And with each question, Jesus brings healing and hope to a man who had done the one thing he swore he would never do. And I don't know about you, but I've done the one thing I swore I would never do. And in those moments, I need hope, and I need healing, and I need restoration. Fusion, there is nothing you can do that is beyond God's restoring work. Yes, there may and probably will be consequences to your actions. I can't spare you from that. But we have to remember that Jesus is in the restoration business. Reading on in verse 18, Jesus says this to Peter. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. Underline that phrase, follow me, in your bulletin or in your Bible. Jesus gives this image here of Peter coming to a place where once he could dress himself and go where he wanted and do whatever he wanted to do, but now he's going to have his hands stretched out and be led somewhere that he would rather not be going. Tradition tells us that Peter died from crucifixion, which of course involves having one's hands stretched out and being in a place they would rather not be. And although there's not necessarily a historical account of it, tradition also says that Peter demanded to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die in the same manner as his Savior. But after telling Peter, here's really what he's telling him. This is still going to cost you everything. Following me, being a part of my kingdom, being the rock that this whole thing's gonna be built on, this is still going to cost you everything. After telling him that, he says to Peter, once again, follow me. Number three in your bulletins, if you're not back on mission, your restoration is not yet complete. If you're not back on mission, your restoration is not yet complete. One of the clear signs that I have failed and fallen in some way is that I have a bad habit of running away from God's mission and God's purpose on my life. You see, sin will always steal your boldness for the gospel. It always will. And in times where I've been struggling with sin and failure, you know what's funny, Fusion? I never really feel like preaching in those seasons. I don't really feel like sharing the gospel with people. I don't even really feel like praying or reading my Bible. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You have to raise your hands, but we'll just look at each other and know that we know, like, after you mess up, you're like, I think I'm just going to give Jesus a few minutes before I go talk to him sometimes. But I love Peter's restoration. Because Jesus draws Peter back to the place of his failure, not to rub his nose in it, but to deal with what happened. And he asks him three questions, redeeming the three denials. Then, once it is handled, once it's done, what is the first thing Jesus does? He sets Peter back on mission again. He doesn't make him pay for what he did. He doesn't have to do any penance or anything like that. He deals with what happened, and he sets him back on mission. Fusion, don't let your failure keep you out of the game. There are people in this room who have disqualified themselves from something that God has entirely qualified you for. You think that because you've wrestled with an addiction that you don't get to be a gospel preacher in your life and in your context. Can I tell you, you do. You think that because you have a past that is ugly, you don't get to participate fully in God's kingdom advancing in this city, in this world. You think, oh, my past is too bad. I'll just come to church and I'll watch other people do it. Can I tell you that Jesus wants to restore you? He wants to deal with that past and he wants to set you on mission for him in his kingdom. Do not let your failure keep you sidelined. That is what your pride wants to do. Your pride wants to ignore what happened. Your pride wants to pretend like nothing is wrong and just move on in life. Jesus wants to address what happened. He wants to heal and restore you. And he wants to get you moving in your kingdom purpose once again. Reading on in verse 20. So Peter turned around and he saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. This is John's code for himself, by the way. I wish I had the confidence John had to write about myself that way. Like, this is the disciple that Jesus really loved. The one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you? John's got a real first child syndrome thing going on here. I got three kids. My oldest is my daughter, and my two boys are just like wild. And it's so funny. Even today, my boys were acting crazy, and we were like jumping. You, Shepherd, Weston, you got to stop. And Austin comes, and she's like, Daddy, why do those boys do what they do? I'm like, I wish they were more like you. I don't know, but you got to get out of here, right? So that's John. Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? If I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to you? As for you, and what's he going to tell him again? Follow me. Number four, write this down, finally. Comparison is rooted in pride and will never bring you life. Comparison is always going to be rooted in pride and will never bring you life. Jacob, you can join me up here. Fusion. Nothing will steal your joy and excitement for God's work in your life like comparison. Keeping your eyes on others instead of Jesus and his work in your life. Let me be very direct with you for a moment, if I can. You're like, Bo, I think you're kind of always direct. I know, but I'm going to be a little extra direct right now in this moment. My time leading Fusion is coming to an end. Then Jake Walker is going to step into the role as the lead pastor of Fusion. Fusion, as your current lead pastor, let me ask something. Let me tell something to you. Do not spend a moment comparing our leadership in either direction. Do not find yourself saying, well, Jake doesn't do it like Bo did, and I like Bo's style or whatever more. Don't say anything like that of Jake's leadership. And don't do it the other way either. Like, man, thank God Jake is here in Bo. Like, that's the first is worse, but the second hurts me a little bit. So please don't email me and tell me, thank God Jake's here. No, I do thank God Jake is going to be here. But listen, neither of those things are helpful. Comparison in either direction will not bring life to you or to Fusion in this next season. Yes, things are going to be different in some regard around here. I personally am so excited about that. But while I'm still the lead pastor of this community, let me just ask you, Fusion, will you rally around Jake? Will you rally around him with all of the support and all of the love and all of the honor that you've given me during my time here at Fusion? Will you prioritize showing up to Fusion on Sunday nights, to being present here and buying into the vision that God is going to give Jake and the Fusion team for whatever Fusion is going to look like and do in this next season? Will you rally around your community life pastors and your life group leaders and your prayer team members and your volunteers in this season? Will you commit to this place? Don't get trapped in comparison in this next season, because the enemy is going to want to get a foothold into Fusion through this transition. Transitions, even healthy ones, and this is the healthiest transition I think I've ever been a part of. Even healthy transitions are opportunities for the enemy to get a foothold into community, and comparison is going to be one of the primary ways the devil's going to want to break this place apart in this next season. Will you decide now that's not going to happen here? Amen. Will you decide now, I'm not going to buy into that? See, pride will keep us locked where we are. Pride will never let us move forward from our mistakes and our failures. Pride will not let Fusion move forward into this next season. And this transition is not a result of failure, but of God's work in this community. Don't let your pride keep you from moving forward into God's good future for you. The beauty of Peter's story is that Peter's failure was not final. And there is great hope to be taken in that truth tonight. Fusion, your failures are not final. With God, there is always more. He will redeem and restore you, which he has done time and time again in my life. The question is, are you willing to go through that process? Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you now and ask you to just examine our hearts and our lives. Lord, are there places that pride has just got a foothold in us? Would you remind us tonight, Lord, that you don't want to hurt our pride, you want to kill it, because pride will only seek to kill us. I wonder if there's some who need to be willing to revisit the place of our failure. Doing so in a wise and orderly manner with a counselor or a pastor, a parent, a loved one, a trusted person. Do you need to revisit a place, a moment, an experience? Do you need to confess something to somebody? Can I just remind you that in order to be healed, we must be willing to revisit those places. So Lord, as we, some of us, prepare to have a hard conversation or break into a hard memory that we're carrying, I pray that your comfort and your grace and your hope would be with us. Lord, for some, there's been a failure, a falling down of some sort, and they haven't got back on mission for you. They have sidelined themselves. I pray now that you would set us back on mission for you. Just like you told Peter, after you redeemed him with those three questions, then you told him, now you follow me. I pray that we would be a community who follows hard after you. Lord, I pray against the temptation to compare. Lord, would we not look at each other, look at other people, because comparison is always rooted in pride, and all we want to do is see, am I doing better? Am I better? Am I better than that person? But instead, Lord, would we keep our eyes on you? We thank you, Lord, that in your hands our failures are never final. We thank you for your redeeming work in our lives and in this community, and we ask that you would do that work now. And we do so, Lord, with a heart of hope and a heart of celebration, knowing that for Fusion, great days are ahead, that for us and our walks with you, great days are ahead, and we celebrate that good work because of what you did on the cross and because of your resurrection. So we thank you for your restoring work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fusion, would you stand up as we worship?